Thank you for your welcome this evening. I wonder if we might read some verses from the Bible to start off with, please. Firstly, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, that is the disciples, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Over to Acts, please, the book of Acts and chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Over to chapter 10, please, Acts chapter 10, and verse 42. Peter is speaking here, and he says, And he, the Lord Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Into chapter 11 and verse number 13, Peter is now explaining what's happened in the previous chapter, and he says this in verse 13, And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now to chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 and verse 29. Verse 29 says, Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now over to the book of Romans, please, in chapter 6. The book of Romans in chapter 6. And verse 3. Romans chapter 6 verse 3, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And there's just one final verse I'd like us to read in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now God always blesses his word when we read it together. A few years ago, a friend of mine came to me and said, Simon, I'd like to tell you some good news. I'm getting married, and I wonder if you'd be my best man. Now, having never done anything like that before, my first task was to run off down to the library, because this is pre-internet days, and I ran off down to the library to get some books on how to be a best man. And two books were taken out of the library, and I read them from cover to cover, and I've never forgotten one of those books, because it was divided up into three sections. And the author wrote in his three sections, in section number one, what to do before the day. Things like making sure that you've helped the groom write his speech, and making sure you've written your speech and all the other bits and pieces. The second section was what to do on the day, so remembering the rings and helping out when all the nerves get the better of the groom and all the other bits and pieces, and telling the bridesmaids how beautiful they are and all those kind of things. And then the third one was what to do after the day, making sure that all the presents get taken back to the right house and all these bits and pieces. So it's before the day, on the day, and after the day. And really, that's the structure I'd like to use for the meeting this evening, to speak about this great subject of baptism. I want to start off by looking at with you at these three characters that we've read about from the book of the Acts, and find out what it was that happened to them before they were baptized. Then we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about on the day, what actually happens when someone is baptized. What process do we work our way through? What activities take place, and what does it really all mean? And then finally we'll spend a little bit of time just thinking about what happens after the day of our baptism. What happens subsequent to that time when we pass through the waters and we declare our allegiance to the Lord Jesus? What happens from that point on? And so three simple sections, and you'll see how quickly we get through them, starting off with what happens before the day of my baptism, what happens on the day of my baptism, and then what happens after the day of my baptism. Before I can be baptized, what has to happen? Well, we've read about these three characters. In Acts chapter 8, it was the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized. In Acts chapter 10, it was Cornelius and his house that were baptized. And in Acts chapter 16, it was the jailer from Philippi that was baptized. What happened to all three of those? What process did they go through before they could be baptized? Now, I apologize this evening that they're all males. I did think about reading the early verses of chapter 16 and thinking about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, to just emphasize to you that there were men and there were women who were baptized. It's not something just for the males, it's for the men and the women. In fact, a little bit of study that you can do when you go home this evening. Look in the book of the Acts for three occasions where you'll read this phrase, both men and women. Happens three times, both men and women. One time is to do with salvation, one time is to do with baptism, and one time is to do with persecution. Okay, three times. And it happens to the men and to the women. But we're going to look at these three males this evening and just see what happens to them. We read from Matthew chapter 28 that the Lord Jesus gave that wonderful commission to his disciples. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, or teach all nations, baptizing them. So they were to go out and they were to spread the message of the gospel. They were to tell men and women of their need of a saviour, and that they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And certain characters were doing that in the events and the accounts that we read in the book of the Acts. In Acts chapter 8, it was Philip, wasn't it? Philip came near to the eunuch, and we read those words in chapter number 8, that he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. When we come into Acts chapter 10, it's Simon Peter that's now going to preach, and he's going to speak to Cornelius and to his house. And when Cornelius is told by the angel to send for Simon Peter, he says, Simon Peter will come down to your house and he will tell you words whereby you might be saved. And then when we come over to Acts chapter 16, it's Paul and Silas who are in prison, and obviously they've been singing and praying at midnight when this earthquake takes place, but I'm sure they've been speaking to those who were around and about them as well as to the reason why they were there and the gospel that they believed. And so that jailer would say to them, what must I do to be saved? And they could say, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And so as we think about these men, the eunuch, Cornelius, and the jailer, the first thing that was important for these was that they all heard the word. They all needed to understand the message of the gospel. That's why most Sunday evenings the message is preached from this place. That's why when you talk to Christians, they will try and share with you wonderful truths concerning the Lord Jesus. Because everyone needs to hear the message of the gospel. I had an amazing conversation this week with my next door neighbour. He's lived next door to me for 2 years, and I never had any idea that he had been on a journey to find God for the last 2 years. Until he spoke to me today, this week, just back on Wednesday after school, and he said to me, do you know, Simon, he said, I've come to realise that the reason we're here and the mission that we have is to share the message of the Bible with everyone else. And this is someone who's just discovering for the first time in his life the truth of the Bible. And so all of these three, before ever they could be baptised, they first needed to hear the message of the gospel. That's number one. But more than that, upon hearing the message, they needed to believe. They needed to accept that the message was true. Philip challenges the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch confessed and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In chapter 10 and chapter 11, when Peter is speaking to Cornelius and to his house, and then he comes back and he gives the report, he says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus. And we all know those wonderful words, don't we, from Acts chapter 16, where the man was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, it wasn't enough just to hear the message of the gospel. They needed to believe it. And all three of these individuals reached a point in their experience upon hearing the message that they said, this is for me. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved for eternity. But more than that, we find as we read through this wonderful book and this exciting book of the book of the Acts, that when someone believes on the Lord Jesus, and it's really emphasized in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment that they believe, that moment that they're changed, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within. It was evident from the way that they were speaking and that they were glorifying God in Acts chapter 10. And there are other occasions that you'll read about when people are able to testify because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within. Anyone that sat here in the room this evening that has believed on the Lord Jesus, having heard the message of the gospel, we all have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And those three things are absolutely essential before someone can be baptized. To hear the word, to believe on the Lord Jesus, and at that moment to receive the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within. But what's next? Well, the next thing that happened with all these three was that they asked if they could be baptized. The eunuch, as he's travelling along there in the chariot with Philip, he says, look, there's water here. What's stopping me from being baptised right now? While we're still on this same journey, I could be baptised. When it's Cornelius, it's the very same day in which he's heard the message that Simon Peter says to him, "What doth hinder these to be baptized? Come on, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? I command you to be baptized." And the same day they were baptized. In chapter 8 it's the same journey. In chapter 10 it's the same day. In chapter 16 you'll notice it's the same hour. Because that jailer, he took Paul and Silas, and it says in verse number 33 that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. And so they all had this desire to be baptized, and it happened once they had believed on the Lord Jesus, having heard the word. But you know, sometimes there's a delay today, isn't there? Sometimes those first stages of hearing the message of the gospel and then believing on the Lord Jesus and immediately receiving the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we then get a gap. There's a period of time between when someone has believed and when they ask to be baptized. I don't know about you, I'm sure you have. You've had people standing on the platform and they'll say, "If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, you're being disobedient to the Word of God. You're being disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I've heard that, but I think we need to be very careful on how we handle things like that. Let me give you an illustration. You'll forgive me for giving a personal illustration, but I was saved back in 1978, so that was 30 years ago. Yes, I am really that young. But I was 5 years of age when I was saved. Five. Now, I didn't know the ins and outs of the book. I still don't know the ins and outs of the book. But I want to tell you that I knew enough. I knew, because I'd heard the gospel being preached, I knew that the Lord Jesus came into the world to be my saviour. I knew that I had done wrong things that separated me from God. And I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back one day, and when he did, he'd take all of the Christians to go to heaven. And if that happened that night, then there would be me left in the house on my own, as my mum, my dad and my brother would all go to heaven. And that night, at the age of five, in my bedroom, when my mum came to say goodnight to me, I told her I wanted to become a Christian and I trusted on the Lord Jesus. That was at the age of five. It took 8 years before I was then baptized. 8 years. I don't believe I was being disobedient, because in that span of 8 years, it never dawned on me very clearly that I needed to be baptized. I would sit in meetings and I'd hear people speaking about baptism, and I didn't think it was relevant for me. I'd go and watch people baptized. I watched my older brother get baptized, and it didn't click for me until I was 13 years of age. That 8 year period of time between being saved and then being baptized, and I can still remember the night clearly. I could take you to the room where it happened. I think there must be some connection with the fact that I was sat in the bath at the time. But at 13 years of age, I remember just sitting there as I was in the bath one evening, and it just hit me like a sledgehammer. You need to be baptized. If you say you're a Christian, you need to be baptized. And I called out. I knew Mum was on the landing at the time. I called out and I said, "Mum, I need to be baptised." And she said, "Well, you better speak to the elders about it then." And I went the next day to speak to the elders and said, "I'd like to be baptised." And 2 weeks later, I was baptised. I wasn't being disobedient, because it had never clicked with me that I needed to be baptised, that it was important for me. Another illustration. Maybe there's an individual who's got saved and their parent or parents are not believers on the Lord Jesus. Maybe they're 12 or 13 years of age and they trust in the Lord Jesus, maybe at camp, maybe in a children's meeting or a young people's meeting, and they go home and they tell the parents, I'm a Christian now, and parents aren't too happy. And they say, a few weeks later, they say, "I'd like to be baptized," and the parents say, "No, you're not." And so they have to wait a number of years until they're old enough to be able to say, "I am doing it, not in disobedience to my parents, but in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ." They're not being disobedient. They're honouring their parents, which is what the Bible says. But at the earliest opportunity, they'll be baptised, because that's what the Bible says. So we need to be careful. If there is a period of time, yes, there will be some people who will be disobedient. There will be some people who, when they're saved, they'll know that they need to be baptized. They'll say, no, I'm not going to do that yet. I'll wait. Because they think maybe that baptism will place more responsibility on their shoulders. I'll have to live a bit differently. I'll have to do this or I'll have to do that. No. Once you're saved, You need to be baptized. And as soon as it dawns on your soul, if you leave it any longer, then that's disobedience. Baptism follows hearing the word, believing on the Lord Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit of God, and then being baptized. So, someone realizes they need to be baptized, and what happens next? Well, what happens on the day? Firstly, of course, the first thing that needs to be sorted out is where it's going to take place. What's the important criteria for that? Water. Okay, water. You see, it could happen in the hall here. We've got this baptismal tank under the covers here. A baptism could take place here in the hall. But if this wasn't here, we could go down to the local swimming pool and get baptised in the swimming pool. We could find a river. Don't know if there are any rivers around Bracknell, but if we could find a river, we could get baptised in a river. We could go down to the south coast onto the sea and get baptised in the sea. The type of water, whether it's salty, fresh water or whatever, doesn't matter. What matters is that there is enough water for someone to go into the water and to go underneath the water. Because we read in Acts chapter 8, when Philip and the eunuch stopped and commanded the chariot to stand still, it says they went down both into the water. The eunuch and Philip. So two grown men are going down into the water. And he is baptizing him. And we'll see in a few moments' time that baptism is a picture of burial. And if you bury someone, you don't just sprinkle a little bit on the top. You completely cover them over. So there is the need for water, and a good amount of water, to cover over someone. So supposing the covers are lifted off here, the water is put in there, and it's all made ready. I don't know whether you heat the water when you're here, but you can have heated water if you want to. Two people will go down into the water. Sometimes three will go down. Maybe there are two people who are doing the baptizing of one person for physical reasons or whatever. But people will go down into the water. Someone is going to be baptized. And the person who's doing the baptizing will ask the person being baptized to give a public declaration of faith. They'll ask them to confirm that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened here with Philip and the eunuch again. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And so you might get someone saying, I'm going to ask you a question before I baptize you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that person who's going to baptize will either say, "Yes, I do," or "Yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then the person doing the baptizing will say, "Upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I will baptize you." And then they'll say those words that we always hear, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." That's why we read Matthew chapter 28. Because when the Lord Jesus gave that commission to the disciples, he said to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that's what happens. That's what happens. And the person then that is being baptized is put right underneath the water, completely submerged. And then, having been put under the water and completely submerged, not being held down for too long, they're then lifted back up out of the water. And as they're lifted up out of the water, then the organist starts up again, and the final couple of verses of the hymn, "When We Walk With the Lord," are sung, and then we'll finish. But I can't give you chapter and verse for that. I remember when I was baptised at the age of 30, I'd sat through probably about 5 or 6 baptisms. And every time that hymn, "When We Walk With the Lord," had been sung, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I love that hymn. I think it's a fantastic hymn. And I automatically assumed that my hymn, when we came up out of the water, was going to be that. And I remember almost crying when I found out it was going to be "Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Saviour." We don't have to have a hymn, you know. We can sing whatever hymn you want. We don't have to have it. There's not chapter and verse for a hymn. But it's probably done through convenience to allow the people to go out and get sorted out and changed. And people are concentrating on singing the right words rather than looking at them looking like drowned rats. But there we are. So we sing a hymn for convenience. But what does it all mean? What's happened there down in the tank, in that water? What's taken place? Well, that's why we read from Romans in chapter 6 this evening, because we read these words: if any man, or I'll just quote it accurately to you, know ye not that so many of us, that is everyone who is baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So when we have a baptism, when someone is being baptized, they're being linked with the Lord Jesus in his death. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now you remember that the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And baptism is for an individual to show to anyone that comes along to watch that what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through in dying, being buried, and being raised again, that person is associating themselves with it in their own life. And what they're saying is, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, I died too. And now as I'm going to be baptized, I want to show you that in the same way as the Lord Jesus was buried, he was put into the ground, into the grave, so I am going to go down underneath the water. I'm identifying myself with him being buried. And then when we're raised back up again out of the water, we're saying, in the same way as the Lord Jesus was raised out of death, so I am being raised back to life from out of the grave to walk in newness of life. That's the phrase that we read at the end of verse number 4 of Romans chapter 6. So we're linking with the Lord Jesus, the one who we believe, the one who has saved us from our sins, and we're saying to the world, when he died, I died. In the way that he was buried, I'm now showing you that I have been buried, and now I'm coming back, raised up out of the water, in the way that he was raised back to life. And that's the picture that everyone can see. I remember speaking to someone on the subject of baptism once, and I said to them, really, it's three things if you want to put it in this way. Firstly, it's a step of obedience. It's not the first step of obedience, because the first step of obedience is to follow the Lord Jesus, is to admit that we're a sinner and that we need his salvation and to believe on him. That's the first step. But then he calls us to follow in his footsteps. And one of those things is to be baptized. And so it's a step of obedience. I said, secondly, it's a sign of identification. I'm identifying myself with Christ. He was buried, I'm being buried. He came back to life, I'm coming back to life. But then I said, thirdly, it's a show of allegiance. It's a show of allegiance. You see, some people, when they're baptized, they'll try and get as many of their school friends or their college friends or their neighbors or their family members along as possible. And they want to show to everyone, look, I'm making a stand with Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul could speak about being crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the day that someone comes down into the tank here, or goes into the sea, or into a river, or wherever the baptizing takes place, they're saying, I want to publicly let everyone know that I'm standing with the Lord Jesus, that he's my saviour. He saved me from my sins. And what he went through, I'm following in his footsteps. I'm being buried and I'm being raised back to life. That old nature that I used to have, the way I used to live, where I just did everything for myself, that's now gone. And I'm living for God. When I spoke to my neighbour just on Wednesday, he said to me, do you know, Simon, he said, do you see my car? And he drives a BMW Z3. He said, do you know what? That's the old me. He said, I bought that when I was only interested in myself. He said, I realise now I don't even need a car. He said, come to think of it, I've realised this. Without God, I've got nothing. Without God, I've got nothing. And so it's a wonderful opportunity, not only to be obedient, not only to identify with the Lord Jesus, but to show our allegiance. There's pleasure for God when any individual says, I want to be baptized and I want to show everyone what it means to me. Of course, there's nothing physical that changes with us as we go through the water, because it's just a picture of what happened that day that we were saved, that day that we heard the word and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thought this evening about what happens before the day. The need to hear, the need to believe, the need to receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe, and then to ask for baptism. I should have said about asking for baptism. Of course, you'll go and you'll speak to the elders. Oh, that can be a daunting task, can't it? What are they going to ask? I hope they don't come up with some difficult questions. Well, if you haven't been to ask the elders to be baptized, let me just encourage you that probably they'll only ask you two things. And if they're listening this evening, it might well be two things that they ask you. Firstly, they'll want to know that you're saved. They'll just ask you to confirm that there's been a point in your life when you did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And secondly, they'll probably ask you if you know what baptism means. They'll want to know that you're not doing it just because you want to tick a box or just because someone else is doing it. They want to know that you understand that you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus, and that you want to show everyone else that what happened in your heart when you trusted in the Lord Jesus is real, and that you want to show it out to the world. And they'll ask you that, and you'll be able to tell them. That's all it'll be. Won't be painful. But what happens after? So we've gone through the water, we've come out and we've had the tea and all the rest of the bits and pieces, maybe even exchanged the cards and the presents, which are happening these days for some reason, and I don't want to go into that this evening. But what happens afterwards? What happens afterwards? Well, in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus, and we've been referring back to this verse a number of times, the Lord Jesus has told his disciples that they're going to go out, the message of the gospel is going to be spread, and they're going to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus, and they're going to baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then he says this, teaching them. So the moment, the day that we're baptized, is not the day that we stop learning. Because for someone to be baptized is just one step along the way. And the Lord Jesus says you need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we need to learn what the Lord Jesus has taught. So from that day that we have trusted in the Lord Jesus and then gone through the days until we're baptized, from the moment of our baptism we need to continue to learn from the Lord Jesus. So we need to continue to read our Bibles. We need to continue to develop our understanding of what the Bible teaches for us. In Romans chapter 6, we read about being buried with him in baptism and then being raised again to walk, and here's the phrase, in newness of life. That basically means a new quality of life. Now, when these things were written, people were being saved and then baptized that day. But obviously things are a bit different now, because there is quite often a period of time between when someone is saved and when someone is baptized. Doesn't have to be the case, it can happen straight away, and it ought to happen as soon as possible. We've already said that. But here, what Paul is saying is that when someone is baptized, they are identified with Christ in his burial and then in his resurrection, and as they come up out of the water, they are walking with a new quality of life. You received eternal life the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. New quality of life, eternal life. But when you go through the waters of baptism, when you show to the world around that you are a believer on the Lord Jesus, it's a public statement that you're making to the world, I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus. There's now this public life that has to be lived out. You have to live true to the statement you made in your baptism. You have to show that yes, you have died and been buried with Christ, but now you're raised back to life to live, not for self, because the old self died at the cross, but you're now living for God. So not only are we learning in the Bible, we are living for God. But more than that, We read in Colossians chapter 2, and with just two more points to go, we'll then close. In Colossians chapter 2, we read concerning our baptism again. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Now those two points are brought out. Buried with him and risen with him. But when Paul carries on down towards the end of Colossians chapter 2, he says this in verse number 20, wherefore, since ye be dead with Christ, and then in verse number 1 of chapter 3, since ye then be risen with Christ. And so not only is he telling them that they've died and been buried with Christ and the responsibilities that come with that, but he says also, since you are risen with Christ, there are also responsibilities too. And what are they? Colossians 3 verse 1, since ye then be risen with Christ, as you've come up out of the waters of baptism, keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So because we have been buried with him and now raised with him in our baptism, we have a responsibility to set our mind on things above. We have a responsibility to keep on seeking those things that are above, where Christ sitteth. In the way that we were identified with Christ in our baptism, we now need to be identified with Christ in our life. And the whole bent and the whole drive and the whole desire of our lives should be Christ-centered. Because it's to set our affection on things above and what's above. That's where Christ is sitting, on the right hand of God. So from the day of our baptism, number one, we keep learning. Number two, we keep living that newness of life. Number three, we keep looking up to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. But finally, in Acts chapter 2, and you probably thought I was going to read this verse at the beginning of our meeting this evening, but I've left it until the end. In Acts chapter 2, and verse number 41, it says this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what have we got here? They gladly received his word. They were saved. They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them. In verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, these people who had been baptized didn't live lives in isolation. No, now they were sharing their lives not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with others who made that same stand, who believed on the Lord Jesus, who had been baptized, that were added unto them. The company was growing. You see, in a month's time, if the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come back, the subject of the teaching meeting will be reception and fellowship. And that should come hard on the heels of baptism. Someone who has made a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ can't afford to stand alone. They need to stand with other Christians and other believers. And so if it's been that you've been baptized and you've never, ever said to the elders, I'd like now to come into assembly fellowship, then speak to them about that. Because you don't need to stand on your own. You need to stand with believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen this evening from the Bible, and I hope it's been clear enough for you to see what happens before someone is baptized. That is, they hear the word, they believe on the Lord Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit of God, and then that day comes. When they identify themselves with the Lord Jesus, being put under the water to show that they're being buried with Christ, and then raised up out of the water to show that they're risen with Christ, to live a new quality of life. And they live that confession, that public confession out day by day, learning and living and looking and belonging to the believers who gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we would term believers' baptism. When Daniel rang up and asked me if I'd come and speak on the subject of baptism, the naughty thought did run through my mind, I wonder what type of baptism he wants me to speak on. Because as you go through the Bible, there are lots and lots of different types of baptism. And I'm not going to call it homework this evening, but if you want to go away and extend your understanding of the Bible further, you go away and have a look at the different pictures and the different types of baptism that there are in the Bible. You'll have to start in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, because when God clothed them with those skins, it was a picture of putting on the beauty of another. And in Galatians 3 we read about the fact that when you were baptized, you put on Christ. You'll go to Noah and you'll find that Noah in the ark was a picture of baptism. You'll follow Moses with the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and you'll find it's a picture of baptism. They'll come with Joshua to the river of Jordan, where they put the pile of stones in the middle of the river and the pile of stones on the bank. Two pictures of baptism. You'll come into the New Testament and you'll read about John the Baptist and his baptism, the baptism of repentance. You'll find that in John 3 and 4 the disciples of the Lord Jesus were baptizing. In Acts chapter 2 you've got this public national baptism of the Jews. And then you'll come over to Hebrews chapter 6 and that'll throw you, because it talks about the doctrine of baptisms. Well, I won't throw you, it's just about washing. But you'll find so many occasions right throughout your Bible where they deal with the subject of baptism. Different features, different pictures, different types. I'd encourage you to just get your Strong's Concordance or your Young's or your Cruden's, whoever you use, and just, even the online Bible if you want, and just go through baptism. Study it. Learn about it. Because I can guarantee you this. The more you learn about all of these different pictures and types, the greater appreciation you'll have of what happened in days gone by when you were baptized, if you have been. And if you haven't, why not? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity that we've had of looking into thy word this evening. We do thank thee for the wonderful truth that's contained in it and the instruction that there is for us. We pray, our God, that we might remember the verses that we've read this evening, that we might understand what needs to happen before someone can be baptized in hearing the word and believing on the Lord Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. We pray if there's anyone here in the meeting this evening who does not know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior, we pray that they might make that first step of obedience and to believe and trust in him. But we thank thee that following on from this, there can be that desire to be baptized and to know that it's what we do need to do, because it's taught in the Bible. Help us to be obedient to that, if there are any who have not been obedient thus far. And then leading on from that, there are many who have sat here this evening who have been baptized for many, many years. We do thank thee, our Father, that even for us too, there's instruction as to how we should live up to that public confession of faith that was made perhaps many, many years ago, perhaps just a few months ago. Help us in these things, our God, for thou hast done so much for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Help us to do all that we can in our lives for the one who gave everything for us. We thank thee for our time together, and we ask that thou wilt part us with thy blessing, as we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.